Hey, today we are wrapping up this series in Philippians that we've spent 6 weeks going through. I'm very excited about that. It's been a fun little journey through it. But I want to start today by asking you a question, and I'm actually looking for an answer. So we're going to treat this a little bit like a classroom. You can go ahead and raise your hand. I'll call on you, and we'll see if you can answer this question. Go ahead, sir.
Yes.
Okay, good. Nope, that's the wrong answer. Who can tell me this? Who can tell me the definition of the word content? Who can tell me what it means to be content? Go ahead.
That means like you're happy and you don't really need anything else in your life.
Yep. You're happy, you don't need anything else in your life. Did I miss anything? Go ahead.
Satisfied.
Satisfied, that's great. That's actually one of the words defined. It means you're happy. It means you're satisfied. It means you can look around at the things you have and go, I don't really need anything else. I'm good right here. Since we're on the topic, this is something that I'm historically bad at. Like, I'm not good at being content. It's rare when something is good enough for me. And I'm not saying it's a good thing, it's a problem, but it's very, very rare. I hate the term, and like hate, I rarely use that word, but I really do not like the term good enough. It bothers me. I look and I'm like, good enough? That means it could be better. Like, why wouldn't we just make it better if it could be good enough? Like, that doesn't make sense to me. In fact, this is so true in my life that Heather, my wife, who a lot of you know, she actually has a nickname for me in these moments. She came up with something. If you don't know this, my middle name is Alexander. So I get in these little moods, these little attitudes, or like I turn my swag on and I'm feeling it. I'm like, there's better out there, you know, I can have all the finer things in life. And she calls those my Alexander the Great moments. That's her nickname for me in that time. Like, she'll just look at me and be like, you're being Alexander the Great. Like, knock it off, dude. Like, you got a dog and you live in Gilbert. It's okay. I'm bad at this whole contentment thing. I'm serious. Like, I could be sitting in the middle of Yankee Stadium in New York City in a game that I got tickets to for free in great seats. And most people would be sitting there going, this is an incredible experience. And I'm sitting there going, this is cool, but it'd be way better if I could be on the field or like in the dugout or in the clubhouse. Like, that would be better, right? This is cool, but there's better. I could be at a concert in a city like Las Vegas, the concert of the year, with great seats, like in this show, loving what's happening. And most people would be sitting there going, this is so cool that I just get to be here. And I'm sitting there going, this is cool, but it'd be better if I was down on the floor, like if we could get backstage, like that would be cool, right? I could be driving around a perfectly good car that works. I mean, that's all you really need in a car to get from point A to point B. I could be driving one of those around and be totally fine with that car. And most people would be like, man, yeah, I have a car. That's great. I can get from point A to point B. But no. Me? I'm seriously having conversations and talking to Heather and going, I think we could afford a Lamborghini if we really tried hard enough. Like, this could probably work out. I mean, I don't know, you know. We might not be able to eat very much, very often, but I mean, I'd have a nice car, right? Nothing is ever good enough. And this is a problem, let me be honest. Like, this is an honest struggle for me. I'm not saying that that's a good thing to think that way, but the first step in fixing your problems is admitting that you have one. So thank you for letting me do that here this morning. See, I'm living in a world that is consistently telling me to not be content. It's consistently telling me to go after the next best thing. There's always something better out there for me. I can go after something else. Like, I got a brand new phone. I just got a brand new phone, but I know 6 or 7 months from now, they're gonna start rumors about the next one and how it's better than this one currently, and I'm gonna want that, right? And right now I'm like on top of the world, I love this phone, it's amazing, it does everything I need it to. But 6 or 7 months from now, they're gonna come out with one that's like a little bigger or a little thinner. I'm like, oh, I need that. That's it, it solves all my problems in life. Like, that's just the world that we live in. In fact, this week I saw an ad on television that kind of emphasized this point. It kind of just proved the point that there are things in life, most things in life, are never good enough for us. That it's incredibly hard to be content with what we have. So I'd like you to watch this with me so you can see what I'm talking about.
It's everything the iPhone ever has been. If you don't have this iPhone, you don't have a great life.
So, did you catch what it said underneath the iPhone there? What did it say at the end when it popped up?
Never good enough.
Never good enough. It's so true. It's so true. Everything in life, everything that we're surrounded by, it's never good enough. Technology is a perfect example of that. Half of you would probably buy the iPhone paper. It's a printed iPhone on a piece of paper, but it's the thinnest design ever. Like, I need that. You pay $200 for it. Yeah, your parents would. It's never good enough. We're taught to never be content. Like, whether we have enough or whether honestly we would say that we're scraping by and we're trying to figure out where the next meal is going to come from or whatever that looks like, we're taught in either situation to always want more. Always want more. I think a lot of us, if we're honest, would say that we think that getting more stuff is actually what makes us happier. The more stuff we have, the happier we are. But what does Scripture have to say about this? Open your Bibles, if you have them, to Philippians chapter 4. If you need a Bible, we're going to have some leaders passing some of those out to you. Go ahead and raise your hand. There's no shame. We want you to have one of those so you can follow along. I want to tell you about something else that we have. It's new. When you walk in now on the weekends, you'll see these little sheets of paper back there. If you're interested in taking notes and remembering some of the stuff that we talk about in here, grab one of those, grab a pen. They're there for you to use. So as you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to wrap up our six-week series on Philippians today by looking at one of the most famous scriptures in all of the Bible. Like, if I could be honest with you, whether this is your first time in church or like you were here the day after you were born, because I don't know, your parents are, that's what they did. You probably know the scripture we're going to discuss today. If you've ever watched or listened to a Christian athlete talk, you're probably going to know the scripture that we're talking about today. If you even know who Tim Tebow is, you're probably going to know the scripture that we're going to talk about today. But what we'll find out is that this scripture that is incredibly famous and well-known by non-Christians and Christians alike may have a little bit of a different meaning than what you and I would commonly expect. Let's dive right into scripture this morning. and look at this topic of contentment. We're going to start in verse 10. It says this. Paul, writing to the Philippians, and he says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Okay, I get it. That doesn't really make sense without some context. You're reading that and you're going, I don't know what that means, and that's okay. What we need to do before we look at this idea of contentment is understand the type of life that Paul, the guy who wrote this letter to the people in Philippi, we need to look at the type of life he lived. See, Paul was famous all over the world. Paul was a famous guy. He was famous for spreading the gospel. People knew who he was, yet he lived a very simple life. And Paul needed money to survive, just like you and I do. So when he wasn't in prison, or when he wasn't recovering from a shipwreck, because he actually went through four of those, he was a tent maker. Yeah, I know, we live in houses today, but imagine he built houses, you could say. He was a tent maker. He worked hard. He earned an honest wage for his work to survive, to get by, to have food on the table. But what this verse is talking about here is the fact that he actually received gifts from some of the churches that he was close with. People would send him stuff because they appreciated him. They would send him stuff to get by, things to survive. I don't know, food, clothing, whatever. They would send him things so he can make it from city to city. He was traveling all over, and the people cared for him. The people in Philippi, the Philippians, were one of those churches that would send him stuff to survive. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he's saying is, hey, look, I'm glad you send me things. But there were times when the Philippian church couldn't send him supplies. For some reason or another, wherever they were in their lives, they just couldn't get stuff to him. This famous dude that we talk about thousands of years later lived a life where in a lot of ways he was getting help from the people around him. He worked hard and made the money that he could, but he was also supported by churches and by other Christians. He lived an incredibly simple life. And that's what makes his next words so powerful. Let's keep reading here. Verse 11 says this, "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." So he's going, hey, as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's going, hey, it's awesome when you send me stuff. Thank you so much for doing that. I get that for a long time you couldn't, but I really appreciate it when you do. And then in the next things that he writes as he's sending them this letter, he goes, look, I'm not saying I need anything from you. I'm good. I have everything that I need right here. He's learned to be content no matter what the circumstances are. No matter what the circumstances are. So what does contentment mean? Some of you touched on it a little bit earlier. You could define contentment as peaceful happiness. Peaceful happiness. The dictionary actually defines it as the state of being happy and satisfied. And I rarely do this in here, but if you don't know this, the New Testament of Scripture was actually originally written in the language of Greek. And the word that's used there for contentment in the Greek actually means self-sufficient. It's Paul looking around him and going, you know what? I have everything that I need right here. I'm good no matter what the circumstances. And what's incredible about the fact that he can write that as he writes this letter to the Philippian church, what's incredible about the fact that he can look around and go, I'm good, I got everything I need right here, is that he's writing it from a Roman prison cell. But he can still sit there and go, hey, I don't need anything. I'm good right here. See, I don't live this way. When I'm in one of my Alexander the Great moments, like, I do my best to try to convince the people around me that, like, I'm right. Right? It would be great if we all had that together, right? I mean, yeah. And I do it with my wife sometimes. You know, we're sitting at the concert, we're sitting at the game, whatever. And I'm trying to rationalize, like, why it would be better if, like, we could be down there or we could meet this person or do this. I'll look at her and go, wouldn't that be awesome if we could do that? And then she does this thing. She gives me this look. And I know the look, and I know what's coming after the look. So she gives me this look. And then every time she says these words to me, she looks at me, and I'm excited. I'm ready to go backstage. I'm ready to, like, sneak by security guards. I'm ready to do it. And she looks at me. She goes, I literally couldn't care less to do that. And I automatically snap back to reality and realize that that's actually the way that Paul was thinking in most of his circumstances. Paul was looking around and going, hey, like, I get it. Some days are great, some days are hard. Sometimes I'm feasting, other times I'm wondering where my food is going to come from. And he sits in a Roman prison cell. He looks around and goes, hey, Philippians, I'm not telling you this so you send me stuff. In fact, I'm good with what I have right here. See, Paul thinks this way in every situation. He's satisfied simply with these two things: being alive and knowing that God loves him. Let's see what else he has to say about contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul goes, look, I've hung out in the palace and I've hung out in the prison, and I'm good with either. Again, I'm not this way. This is not normal. Like, take this for example. Throughout my life, for some weird reason, I've had the opportunity to, like, see cool houses and, like, experience them and be in them. I don't know. It's, like, a really random thing. Thanks God, I guess. It's cool. But Heather and I were in Los Angeles one time, and we were hanging out with some friends that do crazy things and get amazing opportunities. And so we're driving around, and we wind up at this house. He's like, you got to meet my friend. We're going to go here. I've never seen a place like this. Through conversation, through details, I picked up on the fact that this house that we were in, as far as I know, actually used to be Kobe Bryant's old house. Like, you can imagine what this place is like. You walk up to the gates, and not like the neighborhood gates, like the house has its own gates. What? You walk through the gates and up to the entryway, and like, this is, it's like out of a movie, and it probably wasn't a movie at some point, but, like, they have statues of lions, like life size, bigger than life size, like just waiting to greet you as you come in. They don't talk, that would be cool, but they don't. And you're walking through and you're like, is this real? You walk into the entryway and it's about as big as this room. You look and you're like, oh, this is nice. Like what you've done with the place. This is good. Then you walk into the kitchen, and it's like the size of this entire church campus. You're like, how could anybody, like, what are you cooking here? You can't even talk to each other. You're so far away from the stove to the fridge. You walk through the rest of the house. We go out back and, you know, they have the infinity pool and just the amazing views. They have a balcony, not like out of the master bedroom, like a balcony that covers the whole second floor of the house. I'm sitting here going, this is incredible. This, I need this, right? So we wound up hanging in the movie theater because every house has one of those, you know, of course. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, how could I live here for the rest of my life? Like, I'm thinking of just walking up to the person who lives there and going, please don't make me go home. I will sleep in your theater every night. It's fine. Just let me stay here. I don't want to go back to my one-bedroom apartment. Like, this is the life. I need this. Please, please, don't make me go home. Paul hung out in places like that. And the very next day would find himself in a muddy, stinky, gross jail cell. He knows what it is to have plenty. He knows what it is to have need. But he says, I've found the secret to being content. And this is so true. I mean, think about this. Back up to chapter 1. Back up to the very first week when we talked about Philippians. Remember some of the people that he met. Lydia, for example, the fashionista, the woman with tons of money, with houses all over the place. He stayed in her house. It was Kobe Bryant's old house. I mean, obviously not literally, but it was that type of place. Everything you could ever want, a place that you would never want to leave. And now he's sitting in a Roman prison cell, and he's still able to say, I've been in both situations, but I found the secret to being good with either. You found the secret, Paul? You've found the secret. So what is it? Let's keep reading. Verse 13, here we go. He says this, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Here it is. Here it is. The secret to being content is that it's impossible for us. Have a great week. No, not really. The secret to being content is that it's impossible for us to do on our own. See, we can only be content when we realize that Jesus is all we need. That's the secret to this whole thing. So let me bust a myth really quick. Let me bust a myth about this verse, right? This is the famous verse that we were talking about at the beginning. This is the one that every athlete quotes. This is the one that we know well. What this verse doesn't mean is that if you don't make $1 million, if you don't become famous, if you don't win your next game, that it's God's fault. That's what this verse doesn't mean, right? And I think a lot of us, like we commonly think that. We go, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Sweet. Look, I used to recite this verse all the time. I played baseball all through school. I'd be on the on-deck circle waiting to get in the box. I'm going, I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. I got this, God. Thank you. Thank you in advance. This is going to be great. And then I get in the box and I'd strike out, which was rare, but it happened every once in a while, okay? Let's be honest. I'd get in the box and I'd strike out and I'd be walking back and going, what the heck, God? Like, I thought I could do everything through you who gives me strength. Where were you? Where were you? You didn't work. Your verse didn't work the way that it's supposed to. But that's not the point of Philippians 4:13. See, this verse is telling us that no matter what happens, whether good or bad, we can make it through because Jesus gives us the strength to do that. This verse tells us that no matter what we face, we can be, remember the definition of contentment, we can be peacefully happy regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. Since God is all we need for eternity, since he gives us everything that we could ever ask for or imagine, he gives us the strength to be content, to be happy, to be satisfied, to be self-sufficient in every single circumstance. So how did Paul make it from the palace to the prison? How did Paul make it through these experiences? What was his secret? His secret was that Jesus was enough for him. Jesus was the one who gave him all the strength he needed. And let me say this. This is going to look different for each and every one of us, if I'm to be honest. Like, this is a hard verse, right? You read it and go, oh, the secret to being content is Jesus. Fantastic. What does that mean? Well, the truth is, I wrestled with that. I wrestled with what I was going to say to you about that, what the answer to that question is. And I think this is why it's so hard. Because I think that the way Jesus shows up in your circumstances is unique for each and every one of us. I think each of us sitting in here have seen God work in our lives in different special ways. I can't explain God. I can't contain God. So the way that Jesus gives us the strength to make it through good and bad from the palace to the prison, the way that this happens is unique for each and every one of us. And we could probably all look back through our lives and see these little ways that God chose to work. Jesus is enough. So here's my question for you. Right now, as you sit here, are you content? Are you content, or are you sitting here right now already thinking about like the next best game that you can get, the next best friends that you can have, the next best clothes that you're hoping you get soon? The sports equipment that you've been wanting for a long time, like, are you thinking about how to get that? Because I need it. I just need it in my life. This letter called Philippians that we've been studying for 6 weeks wraps up by telling us to be content. To be content. Whether we're living in sunny, beautiful, wealthy Gilbert, Arizona, or we're in the middle of Iraq, be content. Whether you're playing an Xbox One when you go home, or you're playing tic-tac-toe with like old macaroni, be content. I don't know if that's possible. We should try that sometimes. Or you're supposed to be content. Whether girls, you're wearing Forever 21, or you're stuck wearing Forever Hand-Me-Downs. Be content in every situation. So there's two groups in here that I want to talk to now. First, if you're sitting in here and you have plenty, mom and dad are doing fine. You get everything you ask for. You have everything you could ever imagine. You know you're getting the next great whatever it is. What would happen tomorrow if like that was all gone? Could you continue to be peacefully happy because you know that Jesus is enough for you. He's all you need. Would you be able to make it? Because you can say that Jesus gives you the strength to get through all of it. And then there's another group in here. And we may not know this one very well, or we may not talk about this one very often. But maybe you're sitting in here and you have legitimate need. Like maybe you know what it feels like to not know where the next meal is coming from, or to not have the same things that everybody else does. What if those needs that you have were never met? Would you still be satisfied? Would you still be able to be peacefully happy? Because you look at Jesus and you go, "You're all I really need. So what does it matter if I get those things or not?" Are you able to say that today? See, verse 13 is one that we could all memorize. If you don't have it memorized already, I promise you, it's one that we can memorize. What if the next time that you're tempted to be discontent, you're tempted to want something, you're tempted to crave the next best thing, you're tempted to think things are never good enough, what if in that moment you remember the truth of verse 13, that you can do all this through him, through God, who gives me strength? What if the next time you have plenty or you have need, you can look at your life just like Paul did? You can look around yourself and go, "You know what? I'm good right here. Because Jesus is all I really need." What would that look like in your life? See, I can today let Alexander the Great die. because after looking at these verses, I can truthfully say that no matter what I go through, no matter what I have, plenty or not enough by the world standards, I can look and go, "You know what? Jesus gives my soul, gives what really matters, all it needs. He gives me everything I need to have joy, to have peaceful happiness. He's it. He's enough." And I promise you this. When you begin to realize that Jesus is all you need, you'll begin to realize how much you truly have, whether you're in need or you have plenty. When you stop adding up what you have and what you don't have, when you stop wondering if you're going to get the next best thing, in that moment, you can stop and you can look around and you can go, "Wow, God's actually blessed me in amazing ways. I have a heart that beats every day, and I don't have to do anything to keep it beating. I can open my eyes and see. I can talk, I can laugh, I can feel. Man, he gives me a lot that I often don't think about." See, Jesus gives us the strength that we need to be content, whether we have plenty or whether we have very little. Today, junior hires, through him who gives us strength, we can be content no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, you are so good. God, we thank you for the ability to be content. God, we live in Gilbert, Arizona. Sometimes it's hard when we look around at the nice houses and the nice things and our friends who have everything, to us who have everything. It's hard to look around and not want more. because everybody else does. But according to the way that you wrap up this book in Philippians, you tell us that you're all we need. And I pray that we would have a room full of junior hires that walk out from these doors and are able to go home and back to their lives and look around and go, you know what? I'm good right here. I have everything I need because I have Jesus. Because I know he loves me. And because I know what that means for my life. I pray that this is a group of junior high students who are able to look at Philippians 4:13 and go, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, and realize the truth of what that means. Whether good or bad, happy or sad, it doesn't matter. We can make it because we have all we need in you. God, thank you for an example of contentment. Thank you for giving us everything that we could ever ask or imagine. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.